I know you have these hymnals in the pew. One of the things that I like to do is read the prayers, not all of them, but I do like to look at them once again, and I also start memorizing them. So if I don't have the book, at least I can have the prayer and say it whenever I think about it and offer it to God. So page 89 in the front portion of the book, on the front portion of the book, 89. And if you can't find it, you can just listen to the prayer that I'm going to read. It's called the Spiritual Life section. Spiritual Life section. And I want 88, oh, 86. I don't know. Somehow 86 is a lot better than 89. Where is 89 anyway? Is it a picture? Well, that reminds me, I don't need to tell you the hymn number because we have it on the sheets of paper. And I just realized it. Okay, I'm learning. So you have different kinds of prayers. And I've memorized a few of them, not all of them. But I thought we could together, before we hear the message that God wants to offer us today, use the second commitment prayer. The second commitment prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to you, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills, that we may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you, and then use us, we pray, as you will, but always to your glory and the welfare of your people, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I read all of these this morning, but I picked this one, not because it's a short one, but that's a good reason. I picked it because of that last thought before we come to the name of Jesus. It says, always to your glory and the welfare of your people. To your glory and the welfare of your people. That is something that Jesus teaches in our gospel today about the commandments and expanding that meaning of the commandments to go deeper and to show that if we practice these commandments, we do this not only to glorify God, but also we do it for the welfare of the people in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. A child was asked to clean his room before he could go out to play. He replied, "What's the least I have to do?" He wondered if making the bed would count, or if the floor had to be cleaned too. Does his clean clothes need to be put away? What about under the bed? The exasperated father wondered when the child would want a clean room for his own sake, and not simply because the father had asked him. Such an attitude on the part of the child is similar to what's on display in today's gospel. To those people who want to be right with God, but wonder what is the minimum requirement to achieve that relationship. And Jesus has an answer. Jesus takes certain aspects of the law of Moses and expands them. rather than a command not to kill, Jesus says, do not grow angry. Rather than a command not to commit adultery, Jesus says, not to look at another with lust. In other words, the Mosaic Law is not simply the bare minimum we need to do to be right with God. Instead, we need to go above and beyond the letter of the law. If we are to be followers of Christ, merely fulfilling the minimum is not enough. I remember working with my dad. He's an electrician, and I was learning to be an electrician. And as I was putting together a receptacle in the wall, I was having a little frustration, and I said, that's good enough. Well, my dad heard that. He says, don't say that. We won't be able to come back here for any more business because we're not doing our best. If you're going to say anything, say, that's good, but don't say good enough. It looks like I'm doing the minimum, just something to get passed by, you know? It all looks good, but it's not going to work good. I remember that to this day. I think I even heard my dad say it a couple of times. That's good enough. And I said, he should know better. Well, I didn't correct him. I let him correct me. When Jesus responds in this way, we may crave a return to the minimum. How can I keep myself from growing angry, which is a natural human response perceived with injustice? The standard Jesus sets may seem impossible to realize. Jesus fulfills the law rather than abolishing it. Jesus' teaching goes to the heart of the matter. So in my devotions, I came across Henry Ward Beecher's story in his Yale lectures on preaching. I had a man in my parish in Indiana who was a very ugly fellow. He had a wife and a daughter who were awakened during the revival, which was then working. And while visiting others who needed instruction, I went to see and talk with them. He heard that I had been in his house, and shortly afterwards, I was passing down the street in which he lived, and he was sitting on the fence. And of all the filth that was ever emptied on a young minister's head, I received my share. He told me I should never darken his door again, to which I responded that I never would until I had his invitation to do so. Things went on for some time. I met him on the street, bowed to him, spoke well of him, and never repeated his treatment of me to anyone. Very soon, he ran for the office of sheriff. And then I went into the field and worked for him. I canvassed for the voters. I used my personal influence. He was elected. When he knew I was working for him, he was perplexed. He did not know what to make of it. He came to me one day, awkward and stumbling, and undertook to make up, as the saying is. He said he would be very glad to have me call and see him. I congratulated him on his election and of course accepted his overtures. And from that time forth, I never had a faster friend than he was. Now, I might have thrown stones at him from the topmost cliffs of Mount Sinai and hit him every time, but that would not have done him any good. Kindness killed him, and I won his confidence. Now, in this hymnal, to my delight, there's the small catechism in the back of the book. So if you're looking for something to read, you can always review the small catechism on 1160. 1160, got that number down. And see the commandments that Moses gives to us and Luther, Martin Luther's explanation of what not to do, and then spins it around, do this instead. Understandably, do kindness. Do the good thing. Do the loving thing. Do the thing that builds up and not puts down. So, since the writer, Henry, did not go out of his way to be a false witness, and even if those things were true, he did not badmouth this man with regards to his wife and daughter and this young clergyman coming to his house. It says in the eighth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." What is this? What does this mean? We are to fear and love God. Luther wants us to understand God is first. God is first in these commandments, to glorify God and then to work these commandments for the welfare of God's people. So God is glorified. We fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbors, betray or slander them, or destroy their reputations. Okay, that's a do not. And now comes, this is what we should do, as Luther encourages us as God's people. Instead, we are to come to their defense, speak well of them, and interpret everything they do in the best possible light. Wow. I got goosebumps. This is a story in the early 19th century. He must kept a journal, and he wrote it down. Then he starts using it as lectures at a Yale University to upcoming pastors, showing them an example of how to be a child of God, how to be the light in the world, how to bring goodness in the midst of when things are not so good. And when people badmouth you and cuss you out or do ugly things, you still work to pray for them and show them kindness. Patience is a good one too. Patience, and wait for an opportunity to do good, to show good, so that God is glorified and others are brought in to the community that God is shaping and nurturing with love and following the commandments to do good. In Romans 13, Paul says to the congregation, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For one who loves his neighbor and has fulfilled the law, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, and any other commandment are summed up in this sentence, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now the peace which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.